So we're in Galatians 3, starting at verse 25. Okay, so Galatians 3, verse 25. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is God's word.
Thanks, Katie. Don't know what's happened to the finance team. Hopefully they haven't run off with all the money. That would be awkward. I'm sure they'll be here maybe next week. My name's Phil. I'm the Associate Vicar here, and it's my privilege to be taking us through Galatians 3 tonight. Let's pray as we get going. Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand the glorious, matchless privileges which we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that you would help us to relate to you in a way which is true and rich and childlike. Amen. Okay, so you invite a friend or a colleague, family member to the guest event next Wednesday, which I hope you will, and they come along, which is terrific. And you get chatting, and they say, okay, right, come on, brass tacks. What's in it for me? If I do this Christian thing of yours, follow your Jesus, put my faith in him, what's the payout? How's it going to improve my life? What do you say? In one sense, there's loads of different things you could say. And depending on the person you're talking to, you might emphasize one of any number of things. I mean, for a start, you could go to the thing we're looking at next Wednesday, that in Christ Jesus, we have a stable foundation on which to build a sense of self-worth and identity that doesn't shake. A terrific blessing. Now, maybe you'll point out that actually Christianity is the foundation for Western civilization. The world finally makes sense. Our world finally makes sense when you come to the God of the Bible. Maybe you'll point out that we're in the midst of a meaning crisis in the Western world. People wondering how on earth to make, just to work out how to live a life of purpose and value. And you have the truth here when you come to Jesus, an answer to that question. There's the model for healthy masculinity in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you go up a level, say, hey, look, this isn't just another philosophy or a religious idea we're playing with when we talk about Christianity. This is an encounter with God. This is what every human longs for, an engagement with the divine. Perhaps you point to, look, at the center of Christianity is the cross. And we live in a world where everything you've ever said and everything you do is recorded somewhere. And at the same time, no one forgives you for anything. You're shamed or cancelled if you step out of line. And Christianity has as its heart the cross. God saying, I will pay for your guilt and shame and you can be free. Which one would you go for? I mean, yes and amen to all of them. They're all true. But if you ask what's the greatest blessing that Christianity offers, what is the highest privilege? Well, the Bible would say something else, actually. The very heart of Jesus' mission was his death and his resurrection. And when he had achieved that, when he'd risen from the dead, what he said to the women who first saw him outside the tomb was, I'm about to return to my Father. And he told them lots about his Father, this extraordinary relationship that Jesus has with God the Father as the only begotten Son. He says, I'm going to return to my Father. But then he adds the most extraordinary words perhaps ever spoken. He says, and now your Father. At the heart of Christianity is not just a man, Jesus Christ, who reveals God to you. At the heart of Christianity is God the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, who invites you to become a son, a daughter of God with him. At the very heart of Christianity and the highest privilege on offer anywhere in this cosmos, Jesus says, you can become a son the way I am a son. You can say to God, just as I say my Father, you can say my Father to God. And whether you're looking into Christian things for the first time here tonight, or perhaps you've been a Christian for a while and you find yourself sort of struggling with the calculus of some of the costs and sacrifices, is it worth it? Nothing is more important than understanding what's involved in the privilege of being a son or daughter of God. And therefore, this is a vital passage for all of us tonight. Now, we're back into Galatians 3 and 4. We've been in there for a couple of weeks. And this is really the theological meat of the letter, words which strike fear into any congregation at the beginning of a sermon. But don't worry, there's lots of colour in this meat. And our passage deals with the same issue that Paul has been working through pretty much throughout Galatians, the question of how can you have access to God? How can you be made right with God and enjoy all the blessings that God Almighty has and offers to us? How can we be his people and how can we know his blessing? And throughout, the question has been this. Is it simply by trusting in Jesus, or is it you got to trust in Jesus and then there's some other stuff that you need to do, whatever that other stuff happens to be? Get summarized as law in the letter of Galatians. How is it that you get right with God and get all God's blessings? Is it just trusting in Jesus, or is it trusting in Jesus and there is some other stuff that we've got to do? And so far he's talked in forensic language, which excites some here. It's with criminal justice, legal, criminal language. Righteousness is a forensic category. Does God declare us guilty or in the right with him? In the law court of his divine justice. But now we move from the forensic to the familial. We move from the forensic to the familial, and the stakes really get higher, if you ask me. You see, because status before God is not just some abstract thing. Am I righteous or lacking righteousness, whatever that means? It's, am I cut off from God, destined for an eternity under his judgment? Or am I welcomed into his family with all the access, the privilege, and the love of a child? Which is it? And what we'll see is that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're a son, not a slave. Now, I think most of us think, well, never thought of myself as a slave. But let me show you why that's a really important thing and how easy it is to slip into being a slave as a Christian. So you've got the points on your sheets, if you manage to get a sheet. Firstly, in Christ, we're all God's children. We're radically equal. And then the second thing, in Christ, we're no longer slaves, we're full heirs. And lastly, by the Spirit, we experience adoption as treasured sons. So, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This is a summary, really, of the whole message of Galatians so far. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, makes you a child of God. When you trust in Jesus, when you put faith in him, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, makes you a child of God. Now, that's not something you achieve by your work. It's something you receive by faith. Okay, well, how does faith in Jesus make you a child of God? He answers that in verse 27. For all of you were baptized into Christ. and have clothed yourself with Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So the ceremony of baptism, we're going to have one here in a few weeks' time, it symbolizes the reality of the gospel. You go down into the water as a symbol, really, of going down into death. And you're washed clean in the water, a symbol of sins washed away, and then you emerge from the water as a symbol of coming into new life in Jesus Christ. Now, in the early church, they tended to baptize people in white robes. We don't do that because most people here would feel a bit ridiculous standing at the front of church in a wet white nightie, so we don't. But language of clothing is actually quite important because in the ancient world, clothes really mattered. I mean, in our world, you know, billionaires dress like scruffy teenagers. But in the ancient world, you very much dressed according to what you did. And it happens still today. That's it. Doctors, particularly policemen, soldiers, you can tell what they do because their uniform tells you that they do a certain role. Now, in the first century, this was completely the case, and much more so. So slaves dressed differently from free people. The rich dressed very differently from the poor. Jewish people dressed differently from non-Jewish people. Your clothing said who you were. And Paul says, if you have faith in Jesus, you are clothed in him. So God looks at you and he sees Jesus. You're clothed in him. God looks at you and he sees Jesus, sees all he did, and he treats you accordingly. All the privileges which are Jesus by right as the Son of God are yours by faith because you are clothed in him. Okay. What does that actually mean? Well, Paul explains in verse 28, 29. What this means is that there can be no second-class Christians. There can be no second-class Christians. The false teachers in Galatia are maintaining that Christianity is basically a two-tier religion. And think of it like a pop concert. They say trust in Jesus gets you into the gig, which is wonderful. But you only get a backstage pass, access to the band, if you get circumcised and obey the laws of Judaism. And the truth is, as humans, we're always doing this, ranking and excluding one another. It starts with choosing football teams in break at school, and it just carries on through life. We rank and we exclude the select, the rest. But it stops when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It just doesn't work like that when it comes to the people of God. This is the extraordinary verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is the male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Rank, race, sex, none have any relevance to your standing with God. Now, this isn't an end to cultural distinctives. Paul has been saying again and again through the letter of Galatians, you don't have to ditch your culture to come close to God. You keep all your own culture's richness. Every culture is welcome before God. So we mustn't rip verse 28 out of context. The context here is about where we stand in the kingdom of God. You know, are there, well, you know, second-class Christians and then the really spiritual ones, the ones who are on the inside with all access to God? And he says, when it comes to status before God, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is the male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So although there'll be different rewards in heaven, depending on how people serve down here, there will be no distinctions and divisions, no first class and second class, no special area of heaven reserved for Jews, and no special area of heaven reserved for non-Jews, no special area for men, no special area for full-time Christian workers. All are one in Christ. And verse 29 shows this equality is not lowest common denominator, like, you know, the communist, everybody's reduced to comrade. No, this is the opposite. Everyone's elevated to prince or princess, daughter, son of the king. Verse 29, If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, how does that show that we're all elevated? Well, Paul explained back in verse 16, if you remember, God's great promises to bless humanity and reverse the mess we've made with sin, well, they were all focused on the offspring of this one man, Abraham. Look at verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And then verse 29, when you put your faith in this Christ, who is the one in whom all the blessings come, well, verse 29, you, individual Christian, you are Abraham's seed. You are heirs of all of God's wonderful blessings. And so in Christ, every single Christian is Prince William, is the eldest son of the Most High King, destined to inherit everything. Everyone. So there is no favoritism in God's family. I guess in a room this size, some will know what it's like to see favoritism in a family, to be the unfavored child, to see privileges, attention, affection, opportunities, finances lavished on one child and denied to you. Now, God does have a favorite child, Jesus Christ. But through faith, we are all in Christ. And therefore, God treats you as his favored special child. This should have a radical impact on your sense of identity. See, we're all scrabbling around trying to work out who am I? Everybody is. And how do I ground my identity in a way which gives me ballast to get through life? And your identity in Christ, if you're a Christian, is more fundamental than anything else about you. The other things that define us, they remain true. When I became a Christian, I didn't stop being a male, English, Arsenal-supporting, crossword lover who would happily eat pizza every day for the rest of my life. Those things remained true. It's just none of them is as fundamental as the fact that I'm in Christ. And so now I have more in common with a female Zimbabwean Spurs fan who is gluten intolerant but loves Jesus than a male, English, Arsenal-supporting, crossword-loving pizza fanatic who doesn't trust in Jesus. So don't let any other labels define you. Culture might define you as black or white. Culture might define you as British or Iranian. Culture might define you as gay or straight. And those things might accurately describe certain things about you. But they do not define you if you're in Christ. Before all of that, you are a child of God in Christ. And the truth is that stop thinking just about ourselves individually for a moment. As a body, as a family, as a church, there is enormous blessing when we press into the implications of this truth. When we break out of our usual cliques and live out the unity that we have in Christ. When we live as if genuinely being in Christ trumps everything else. And that unity is stronger and deeper and richer than any other unity we might have. When we get beyond just saying a warm hello to anybody who walks in the building and actually forge friendships with people who are from different countries, perhaps even have a different heart language, different educational level, different wealth. I remember when the penny really dropped for me on how rich it is when we actually do press into the reality of being in Christ and make friends across the boundaries. It was an interview with Johnny Marsden, who was here for a number of years and then left with the team that went and planted at St. Augustine's a couple of years ago. And he said, when I hang out with Christians like me, same background, same Christian camp, same interests, whatever, we tend to chat about the things we share in common. Sport, mutual friends, work, whatever. But when I spend time with people who I have nothing in common with other than Jesus, well, then the focus of our relationship, our friendship, becomes Jesus Christ. And so I end up having far more encouraging, far deeper, far richer conversations with them because we're drawn to talk about the thing we share, which is Jesus. And so they're much richer conversations. In Christ, we are one. Let's enjoy the privilege of living that out. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is the male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Secondly, in Christ, we're no longer slaves, we're full heirs. Now, Paul returns to the theme of the Old Testament law, and it's as if someone's answering the objection and say, look, Paul, surely becoming Jewish, obeying the Old Testament law, only makes you a more full son, you know, just a better son. Quite the opposite, Paul says. If you subject yourself to the rituals and the laws of the Old Testament, you actually trade sonship for slavery. And that's a pretty dumb trade. Look at verse 1 to 2 of chapter 4. What I'm saying is this: as long as the heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. Though he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. First, he reminds that the law operates like a guardian. We saw that last week. It stands between the heir and the inheritance. So while the son of a wealthy landowner is a child, they're little better than a slave because the guardian is in charge of them. They can't spend the money. They can't make business decisions about the estate. They have to submit to the guardian and everything until they reach seniority. The guardian stands between them and their inheritance. That was the position for the people of God in the Old Testament, for the Israelites. And if you look to the stuff you do to bring you closer to God when you're a Christian, you put the guardian of the law between you and God, whereas Jesus came and died so that we could directly relate to God. And we'll think about what that actually looks like in practice in a minute. Because Paul then goes on to say something truly extraordinary in verse 3. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now in verse 9, he's going to use that phrase, elemental spiritual forces, to talk about paganism. And here, he's saying the Old Testament law is just another form of paganism. If you use it wrongly, if you try to relate to God through it, because, verses 4 to 5, it ignores the fact that God has done everything necessary to make you his son or daughter. Verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Not redemption, just to set free a slave, but adoption. Not just freeing you from the chains, but welcoming you into the family. Now, when I slip into thinking that because I've given in to that old sin again, I better not pray just yet. And maybe it's best if I don't come to church today. When I do that, I've traded relating to God like a son for relating to God like a slave. I must do stuff to deal with God's anger with me. And when I feel confident that because I'm reading my Bible and I've invited someone to a guest event, God must be happy with me, I'm behaving like a slave. I'm allowing my obedience to be the governor that stands between me and God. Now, it's worth mentioning here, you may have noticed that when it talks about being a son, it uses the male noun most of the time in this passage. And we're tempted to change it always to son or daughter. But if we do that, we'll miss how radically egalitarian, you might even say feminist, Christianity is. Because in Paul's day, only male eldest children could inherit the father's wealth. Only sons could inherit the father's wealth. So when he says to our whole church, including women, we receive adoption to sonship, he's saying that in the kingdom of God, inheritance comes to women as well as men. And that was utterly radical. In Christ, we are full heirs. And then thirdly, by the Spirit, we receive adoption as treasured sons. So in the final verses, he turns from the status to the experience, the status of sonship to the experience of sonship. Verses 6 to 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. God sent his son so that you might experience the status of being able to say, I am a son of God. God sent his spirit so you might experience the relationship of what it's like to be a child of God. We express this perhaps most clearly when we pray, as we cry out, Abba Father. Abba, close to daddy really, a term of intimate relationship. To pray Abba Father is to pray in a way only a son, only a child has a right to do. That's why theologian Jim Packer writes, praying Father is the spirit of Jesus on the lips of his people. Now, some of you know, a couple of years ago, almost 6 years ago now, time flies, we adopted two little boys. And after we met them first in their foster home, we had this a month or two in the summer of getting to know them. And the foster carers always made sure they were dressed immaculately and in as good a mood as, well, as much as you can ever guarantee the mood of 3-4-year-old children, let's be honest. But they always did their best, because at that stage, we could have just said no at any point. Could have said, you know what, they are just too messy, too noisy, too naughty, too annoying, too dirty, unlike other children. They're too loud, you know, whatever. You know, at any moment, we could have just said, actually, no. But then at the end of the summer, the adoption panel, we made an application to the adoption panel and then to the court. And the day came when the court issued its ruling. And from that moment on, the legal status of those boys changed. They became not just children we were getting to know, but our sons. Everything about them changed, even their surnames. Sorry, boys. Now, their behavior has its ups and downs since then. And family life has had its less enjoyable periods and its more enjoyable periods. But for all the ups and downs of the experience of family life, nothing can change the fact, the legal fact, that they are our sons. When they behave badly, they're our sons. When they behave well, they're our sons. They are our sons forever. Now, Paul's point in this section of Galatians is that if you trust in God, do you see what he says? You have been, verse 5, you've received adoption. All the rights, all the privileges, all the relationship that is Jesus's by right, you have been adopted into. All the intimacy, all the love, all the fatherly care is yours. So don't give up on that for the insecurity of law, for the stupidity, and it is stupidity, of thinking, I've done this, so God, things must be good between us. You must want to bless me. Or, oh, I've stuffed up, so God, I'll just stay away for the next few days. It's so sad that as Christians, we can easily fall into thinking like slaves again. And Barnardo's is one of the largest charities that looks after children in this country who have been taken into care. And a friend of mine, who shall remain nameless, I'm tempted to spill it because it's so terrible, but he'll remain nameless. When his son was very little and was naughty, he'd say, you don't stop misbehaving, I'll send you to Barnardo's. And he would say that to him when he was very, very little, and it was his sort of joke. He had to stop doing it when he realized they'd be out in, when the boy got to about 3-4, they'd be out in public and he'd misbehave and he'd say, wait, stop that, Barnardo's. And people would say, what's going on there? And let me be clear, he was never going to give him up. He loves him very much. He's a very well-adjusted adult now. And he had no idea at the time what Barnardo's meant. He just, you know, it was what was said when he was naughty. And the danger is that as Christians, we, especially when it's long-term battles with sins that just keep getting us, we slip again and Barnardo's. We just, oh, it's as if, oh no, God's going to give me up. God's just going to run out of patience with me. I've got to do stuff to earn my way back in. I've got to be clean enough and smart enough and godly enough and sacrificial enough that God will have me again. No. Don't say Barnardo's to yourself when you sin. Jesus has paid for every sin so that you would be adopted. It's horrible when we sin, and we should hate sinning. It hurts our Father's heart, but it never threatens our place in the family. Through faith, you are in Christ. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. You did not earn that. None of you, none of us have ever been good enough to earn God's child as our status. It was given as a gift. And therefore, none of you, none of us can jeopardize it by stuffing up. That's the privilege at the heart of the Christian faith. Don't obey God because you have to earn his acceptance every day. Obey God because you want to enjoy how good it is to be his child. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you and we praise you that all the blessings and privileges and riches that you offer to us in Jesus Christ, at the heart, at the pinnacle, at the center of it all, is that you would call us your son. You would adopt us and share the inheritance of Jesus Christ with us. Help us, we pray, to enjoy that, to live it out, and to live up to it, because we love you. Not because we're afraid, but because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.